All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that has been our study. We're actually up to verse 10. That's where we are. And we started with verse 3. And I want to review a little bit up to verse 10, and then we will begin in verse 10. This particular passage has to do with what we would understand to be suffering. Things that have to do with our walk with God that causes just the normal things that we have to deal with in life, what we would call afflictions or troubles.
Like tornadoes.
That's not totally normal, except for us. And so those would be things that, you know, that are struggles within our families, you know, sickness, illness, all the different kinds of things of life. These particular people are dealing with struggles that have to do with their faith. In other words, they're in a situation to where they're being persecuted because they're Christians. And Paul is speaking to them directly about that, but he entails all the rest of it as well. Afflictions have to do with all sorts of things that happen to any of us that are here upon the earth where we're dealing with things that are difficult for us to handle. So this particular passage is another passage that we find in the Word of God that really helps us examine, as we walk through our life, troubles and how we respond to them and what God is trying to do with these. And there are so many of these in the Word of God that we have to understand that this is what we are dealing with while we're on this earth. And within the midst of our dealing with these struggles and the things that are difficult for us in life, God has definite desires to accomplish within the middle of them. So they're not random. In other words, we are told in Romans 8:28 that everything that happens to us in our lives has a purpose. And it is according to the will of God. And so no matter what event occurs in our life, we who walk with God and love God, not everybody, but we who walk with God and love God, have the knowledge that there is a plan in it. There is a meaning in it. There is a purpose in it. And you and I are to find that purpose. And we were to walk according to that purpose. Some of these events are horrific and terrible and very difficult to live with. Some of them are very short. Okay. Many of them are very long. Okay. That have to do with a person's life. And how is it that you and I are to respond to these? How are we to live with these? How are we to handle these? So this is another passage in the Word of God that talks about this, and it gives you a lot of insight as to what's going on. The first thing that we understood was in the verses 3, 4, and 5 is that there are certain things that God is trying to develop within us to help raise to a new level, okay, because troubles come into your life, okay? So there are certain characteristics, certain things that he's building inside of you that really can't be built any other way, or he wouldn't bring them into your life. Okay. So that's something we have to understand. When God brings these things into your life and they are struggles for you and they're hard and you pray for them to be removed, that is okay. That is a legitimate prayer. Okay. We are praying for my mom's life to be taken home to him graciously. That's our prayer. Okay. But then we pray it according to the will of God. We realize that God has his own timing. He will decide when that will happen. He will decide how long that will be. And he will decide how we're supposed to go through with her in terms of this. Our prayer is that's quick, gentle, and gracious. That's what we would want. Okay. And we can certainly pray that. And God could very well answer that because there's a whole host of people praying that. Okay. He doesn't give his children stones. He gives them bread. Okay? So, but it has to be according to the will of God. In other words, we know that He is doing things that we do not see and understand. One of the things that He is doing, or three of them that He mentions in relationship to the characteristics, is that this experience that we are all going through on this earth that has to do with trouble and afflictions is to enlarge our faith. Every single one of them is to enlarge our faith. Another one that it's mentioned to us is that this experience, like with my mom, it has gathered us around her, okay, and it's causing us to increase in love for each other. It is to increase in love for each other. If you ask me, why is it that my wife has been going through an illness and a series of illnesses over an 8-year to 9-year period, what would be the purpose that I see in this that would cause me to love her more? Okay. Well, what we prayed right before she contracted cancer, what we prayed was, is we felt like after some 35 years worth of marriage, we had reached a plateau of love within our marriage. It was kind of at a stagnant point. It was a high plateau, but we were not seeing any more growth. And we had a lot of years left. Okay. And so we both begin to pray that God would open a door for us to understand a depth of love that we have not understood yet. There is more to marriage than this. Okay? And so we begin to pray that. I certainly begin to pray that. And all of a sudden, within a year, she contracted cancer. And now that's been going on for almost 10 years. Not cancer, but all the effects that have occurred. Okay? So if you ask me, why have we stepped into this realm? I would say this is one of the purposes of God in terms of the midst of this suffering, is for us to enlarge our faith, but to also find our growth in love that we could have never found any other way. Okay? It is an area that just opens up all sorts of doors that you just cannot find any other way. Okay? And so this is what I would tell you, okay, in relationship to that particular. That's what Paul is saying. The love that you have for each other in your families and friendships as a Christian family, what you find in the midst of trouble causes that love to burst out and to surround and develop and to have depth, okay, that really almost nothing can produce except trouble, okay. You understand it, you find it, you feel it, you experience it. Okay? And so that's what you find that's being talked about here. And the third idea is that you should persevere. Okay? You learn to become steel. Okay? You find yourself steeled. Okay? You begin strong, even though you're weak. Okay? There is a definite stealing of you that becomes a part of your character. Okay? Other people see it. They understand it. It melds you. It humbles you. It causes all sorts of things to occur in the midst of this perseverance. Okay? So that at the end, you're still there, but you are changed in relationship to your walk with God. And so this is what God says that he is developing. It then goes on to explain that this is the righteous judgment of God. This is the righteous judgment of God to send you into this. That is an unusual statement. You don't see it very often. Okay? It is the righteous judgment of God. He looks at you and he judges what you need and he sends you into it. And it is righteous. It is good. It is perfect. It is right for this situation in your life. And you have to trust all that. That is one of the basic things that you have to do, is you've got to trust all that. Because it's not clear. It's hazy. It's painful. It's difficult. You wake up with it every single day for periods of time that are short or very, very, very long. Okay? And he, in his judgment, in his right judgment, decides that this is correct for you. Okay? So that's what you find being spoken of. Then the next thing he says is that your life, because Paul mentions this many, many times in this passage, from 3 through 12, he basically says that your life becomes a testimony of all of these things to the people who are around you, so that your life can be seen as worthy, measured by God as being worthy. Okay. In relationship to what people see him doing in you. Now, how many people do you know who you have watched go through all sorts of trouble and they are lights to you in relationship to the glory of God? Because they themselves have walked with God. They have stumbled. They've gotten back up. And they have persevered. They have grown. And their mouth praises God in the midst of this trouble. Okay? And they become a light and a strength to you. They really become a strength to you. Because you look at them and you see how God has walked with them. Okay? And so Paul says this over and over. He starts it right out with verse 3. Okay? That essentially you become a kind of, your life becomes a thanksgiving to other people of what God has done and a testimony of what he's done. And it solidifies their own walk and their faith. Okay. In terms of what's going on. Then he gives in the very last, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 12, really first through verse 10. Okay. What is called the hymn of the second coming. Okay. It has to do with a perspective that allows a person to walk through these troubles. And what it is, and we've talked about it, so we won't spend a lot of time on this. This, there are really different perspectives that the Word of God gives you, like in Matthew chapter 6 and the last few verses of that chapter, which have to do with a perspective about the present now of dealing with trouble. Okay, what is a perspective that helps you walk through that trouble as you get up this day and you have to face the trouble? Okay, what are some principles that help you do it right this minute? And then another perspective that is much more long term, and this is the long term perspective. It has to do with the end, the final rest. Okay, the final rest. And that's exactly what he explains. He says, for you and me, we have a vision that helps us walk day by day by day in relationship to the trouble that's a part of our lives and the struggle that comes on our mind. We have a vision of the end, the final rest. Okay. And because of that, with that vision, it keeps us moving forward towards the end. And we're able to move through the trouble. We don't, oftentimes this perspective, and it's happened to lots of us in different kinds of ways. Like one day I was really, really struggling with a financial problem. And I was praying that the Lord would give me perspective, okay, so that this would not overcome me. You know, I was depressed, you know, I was struggling with it, couldn't find an answer, and it was right this minute. I had to deal with it right this minute. And I wanted a perspective that would move me from the, almost like an enclosure, okay, with that problem, above the problem. Okay? And sure enough, that day, I ran into a person who was talking to me, and this particular person had so much more trouble than I did that it made my trouble get much smaller. And it gave me a perspective. You know, well, that's what you're wanting, see. Okay, you're wanting that kind of perspective. You don't want that to happen to them, but that's what happened in terms of God giving that to me. See, you don't have it so bad. You know. And so it gave you a perspective. That's what you got. You need something that gets you above it, puts it into what it really is. Okay. And this particular passage points to the end, for these people who are suffering, and any of us who are going through this, it tells you, you must have this perspective. If you have this perspective, you now take your suffering and this day and you put it into a thing that gets you above it. Okay? And this is one of the biggest things that basically he gives. So beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 10, there is this hymn that breaks out about what God wants us to see in the future, the final rest. Okay, it actually uses that phrase, okay, in relationship to describing it. So let me read that to you, and then we'll get into it. Verse 7, and to give relief to you, to give relief. So it's the final rest or the final relief. Okay? To give relief to you who are afflicted, to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and the flaming fire. This is the final relief of any particular pain that you're dealing with or suffering. That's the great perspective. Okay? A relief is a surcease of struggle. Okay? A sense inside that things are solved or will be solved. Okay? And I have found, if you take all the different verses, and we do not have time to do this, but we will do some of it. And this is why I was drawn to this passage. This particular set of verses, 7 through 10, and really 10 was the verse that really caught my imagination and caused me to get this perspective. And then I just started reading the rest of the verses around it, and it began to just unfold all sorts of other things. Okay? So this was a new verse that was added to me in terms of my perspective of the end. Okay? And because of that, I was able to get a perspective of the things that I'm going through that are troubling. And most of us truly have something that is always there that you're working in terms of an affliction. I mean, there are some that come in and just come out, you know, move in and out of your life. But there are things that are long term. Okay? And you deal with them all the time. And you truly have to have a perspective of the end to be able to deal with these. Because you can put some kind of principle on it that'll help you for the day, but the thing's going to come right back the next day. Okay? And the next day, and the next day, and the month, and the year. Okay? And that's got to have a bigger perspective. And the final relief is that Jesus is coming. Okay? But what does that entail? Okay? What are the things that God has given to us to run through our minds to provide this perspective? I mean, that's the big title, Jesus is coming. Okay? It will be the final relief. Okay? That's exactly what it calls it. It is the relief. Okay. So, but what are the things that are given to us in that relief that you should be able to not just go, he's coming. You should be able again to take what the Word of God has said and apply those things, okay, to each one of the areas that are a part of the final relief to give you comfort in the midst of the suffering. Okay. Now, the problem that you will have is you can't recall. You can't think of enough of them. Okay? You can't list them in your mind. You can't call them up when you need them. That's something you and I have to deal with. In other words, that's what the Word of God is for. The Word of God is there to reveal these things to us that are a mystery and a beauty and a passion of the heart of God. As to this final thing that he is going to give to us. And we have got to find him and put him in our soul. What would you say? Let's just take a little quick run through here. What would you say, okay, is in terms of my mom has died. My father died in November. My mother-in-law died in January. And one of our closest friends died last April, a year from April. So we've had one big year of death. Okay. What are some of the things that you would find that God has revealed to you in the Word of God, okay, that would help you in the moments of the struggle within the concept of death itself? What have you used? Because a lot of people in here have lost loved ones. What has become beautiful to you from the Word that God has given to you as a relief, as a perspective, okay, in terms of some passage in the Word of God? Okay. Now, one of the problems, and here we are, mature, walking Christians with God. We have read the Bible all of our known life in terms of God, you know, walking with Him. Okay. One of our problems that this verse addresses is, what is it that will help you in the midst of your suffering is your understanding of the final end. Okay? And you have got to have things that you can recall in the midst of your suffering, okay, to be able to refresh your mind, to comfort your soul, to become exactly what he says this verse in verse 7, to have it be a relief. Okay? And most of us have those, but they're wandering things. And actually, if you had to call a few of them, you couldn't call 10. You could call 1 or 2. Okay. And so if you want to find a solution, a thing that is a relief that Paul and the Word of God is saying to you and me, okay, in the middle of your trouble and your trial and your and the things that are there, you can open the Word of God and have God speak to you, just like you were saying, from any moment at any time, from any passage. Okay, and He will do that. But this is a direct push by God Himself saying, I am coming. And that is to be your final perspective in the midst of your trouble. Okay. It is to raise you above it and allow you to see that this is just a point in time versus everything else that is yet to be. And unless you can recall it and bring it, it is just nebulous. Okay? Now let me, this is out of Isaiah chapter 25. When I get here and I teach and speak to you, I go off on rabbit trails at times. Okay? But I consider that the leading of God. Okay? So this is something I did not prepare, but let me just read something that has meant a great deal to me this year, that has helped put a perspective upon the deaths that have occurred in my family, okay, and that are still occurring. Okay. This is Isaiah chapter 29, verse 6. And the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet to all people on this mountain. A banquet of aged wine and choice pieces and refined wine. On the mountain, he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples. Even the veil which is stretched over all the nations. And he will swallow up death for all time. When I watched my dad, they took a sheet and put it over it. Okay? When that happened. And when I've seen it several times. I saw it with my father-in-law. They put a sheet over it. That's the shroud. It is the final say upon humanity that has walked away from God. It is the final curse. Okay? And who defeats that? Okay? What is my understanding of my destiny? It is not the shroud. And only God could chew it up and eat it. He is the only one who could swallow it. And that moment that a man faces death, Robert Browning called it the black minute. Okay. That minute is swallowed up by God. We go through it like a second, and we move into the presence of God. How did we do that? We couldn't do that. None of us would have ever done it. Okay? So it's His gift. And then it moves us into something that is fantastic, this wonderful banquet on the mountain of God. Okay? And He swallowed up the death of my father. And He swallowed up the death of Lauren, my father-in-law, and Lucy, my mother-in-law. Okay. So when you look at it, you understand it is a pain, it is a struggle, it is a mystery, and it's a numbness. Okay. And yet God has released us out of it. We go into it and we go out of it. And how did we do that? Because of the cross and because of all the things we know. Okay. And those are things that are the destiny of you and me is the release, okay, from this shroud. It goes on to say, and the Lord God will wipe away all your tears. And He will remove the reproach, which is the sin of man, the reproach of His people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken that He would do this. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited that He might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation. Okay. And so those, you know, that's something that we should have inside of us that where we can hold when we look at that. Okay. It's just absolutely beautiful. It's beautiful in what it says, but it's beautiful in its reality. Okay, in terms of what's going on. Now, in 2 Thessalonians, it says two things about the coming of Jesus. Okay, number one, and we studied this already, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. It says that all that was wrong that occurred to you on the face of this earth, and all the injustice and the sin and the pain and the anguish that has been released upon the world, and the destruction of a tornado that is a corruption of the power of God because of the curse. All of this, okay, will be judged and made right in terms of His justice. Okay? Now that's the first thing this verse says. It says, everything that is evil will be placed away from the presence of God and judged. So you can know that that person, which you have not known, who raped your daughter, who killed your son, who destroyed a whole city, okay, who did all of that, there is a justice and there is a righteousness that God will bring, and there will be no tears. There will be no tears in His people. Now that is what is talked about in the first part of this. The Lord with His fire will come to vindicate His justice. And those who are not His will be separated because they don't want to be His. Okay? And those who are His will be glorified. That's verse 10. So those are the two things. This is the perspective. So the pain that you suffer sometimes is nebulous. It's like a disease. Okay, but it's a disease that is evil. It is evil. It has been released upon the world because of the sin of man. And its ultimate conclusion is a death. And the death is not good. And it's not easy. And it's not beautiful. And God never intended it. And He will swallow it all up. And He will vindicate it. He will just it. There's a passage in which we've studied from Psalm 89. Okay? And this passage describes the throne of God that has to do with the white throne judgment and the throne of God, period. Okay? And in this throne, it describes four characteristics of him. He will be absolutely righteous in the way he vindicates. He will be absolutely right. There will be seen no flaw, no mystery, no contrivance, no bribe, no anything in what it is that he sees. And it will be absolutely right. And then the next one that falls right behind it is justice. It will be absolutely just. One of the reasons that you will not have a tear on somebody that you may have loved who will not accept God is because of his righteousness and his justice. You will see it clearly. They don't want him. Okay? C.S. Lewis says, if there is a tear in heaven, hell has won. And so there will be no tears. How? Through the righteousness and the justice of God. The other two qualities, they're attached to the throne and Psalm 89. And it's almost every time the throne is ever mentioned, it's one or three of these qualities. And one, the other one is a truth. Everything is based upon the core truth of the universe. And it's the soul and the personality of God himself. Okay. And the last one is the loving kindness. So there isn't the just solid truth, solid righteousness, solid justice. There is a love that drives it all. And it will be seen. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, basically says, one of the coolest verses that had to do with people who do not want God. God pleads with them. Why do you not want me? Turn back, turn back before the judgment comes. And so his plea is for a choice that has to be made. And their choice is they don't want him. And this is described here in this passage. This is his justice. Okay, as to what's going. Alright, that's the group that has inflicted or been a part of the pain. Okay, that's a part of this earth. Okay. So God is telling you in a perspective, this pain that's being put upon you through Hitler, okay, through Nero, this pain that's been put upon you, it will be judged. It will have a satisfaction. It will have a vindication. It will have a righteousness, a truth, and a love that drives it. Okay? In terms of its... So you will understand, and the tears that you have had, okay, that you don't understand, okay, will be shown you and understood. Okay? That is your perspective of the evil that's a part of what's going on in your life. The other perspective, which is the coolest perspective, is verse 10. Okay, so let's look at verse 10. And when he comes, okay, all the verses before from 7 down to 9 have discussed this vindication. And the people who are not are the ones who perpetrated evil. Okay, that there will be this justice. And then verse 10, when he comes to be glorified, how is he going? That's where we have this sheet that you've got. How is he going to be glorified? If we just stop, and when he comes to be glorified, we just stop right there and don't read the rest. And I go, how is he going to be glorified? He is going to come to this earth, and he is going to be glorified. Now, glorified means that it's actually the essence of something that is beautiful and fantastic and perfect, okay, shines out in not only its beauty and luminosity, okay, when you just look at him, okay,
But it has to do, the glory has to do with what he did. Glory has to do not with just the characteristic of the person. It has to do with the actual essence of that person doing something that then demonstrates that it's really fruit. Okay? So the character that's a part of him has got to be demonstrated in what he does. And what he does glorifies his character. Okay? So what on the day that he comes will glorify him? You. 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 That is just absolutely mind-blowing. That what he has done with you as you walk the face of this earth will glorify him. And a lot of times you go inside yourself, well, I'm good ones. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm sure Billy Graham will be glorifying. Moses will glorify him, but not me. In his saints. That's what it says. It doesn't say in Billy Graham. It doesn't say in Moses. Okay? It says in his saints. And every person in this room who believes and trusts in Jesus is a saint. And that means you and who you are and what he has done inside of you will be his glory. Now, this is an action that he does as he works through your life while you walk on this face of this earth that causes his personhood to find itself. Okay? And that, and what everybody will see will be you and what you have become. But why have you become it? Because he's in you. Okay? And everything that has been bad or wrong will be burnt up. And all that's left is that which was going to glorify him. So all your sin is gone. And you stand absolutely perfect in everything that he has wanted in you. Okay? And what he has created in you on that day. And it says, it's so beautiful, it says, it'll happen on, and to be marveled, okay, to be marveled at among all who believe. What that means, every person, I'll turn around, I'll look at Larry, okay, and I'll see what God has really, really, really done in Larry. I don't see what God has done in all of his things. And Larry, I haven't watched the moments, the decisions, the actions. I haven't seen that. But all of a sudden, I will be able to see it. Now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face. Now we know in part. But then we will know fully. I cannot tell you how often I repeat that verse. When I cannot see my suffering. And what it means. Now I see through a glass darkly. Okay. That's 1 Corinthians 13. The last three verses. Okay. And this is the verse that you should have. Everybody will look at what he's doing. And they will marvel. Not at you. But at him. That will be the glory. Marvel is like you shake your head and go, that is absolutely beautiful. You just shake your head. Go, that is absolutely beyond anything that I can understand. And you do it after every single person in all the saints. That is his glory. Okay? It's a fantastic view of the end. You will be his glory. And because of you and what he has done inside of you, okay, what he has done, every one of us will just sit there and shake our heads and marvel at it. Marvel at it. That is the perspective of the end that helps you rise above it. Okay? This is just one little teeny verse, and I've never really used this verse at all. Okay? Until I ran across it. Okay? In a study about 2 months ago. And so, you know, that wasn't the verse I memorized. So those are the things that we need to get a hold of, because they become such a beauty to us that really help us. That's what the Word of God is. It's a revelation to allow us to live with Him. Now, we haven't unlocked this yet. Okay, and our time's up. Okay, so, well, I know I have been back. You know, it's been 3 weeks. So I had to get you back to where we were. Okay, all right. But we at least got in verse 10. Okay, all right. So we're in verse 10, and we will finish unlocking it, and then we'll get to the prayer. The prayer that is driven by verses 3 through 10. Once you understand this, then there's a prayer that comes up, which I have never studied either. Okay? In other words, I've studied lots of different prayers, but I've never studied that one. Okay, so we'll study that together next week. Okay? All right. See you.